Hello and welcome to the Northgate Podcast, where we aim to bring people closer to Christ, build them up, and empower them to go out into the world and make a positive impact. With our inspiring content and engaging discussions, this podcast serves as a beacon of hope and spiritual growth for all its listeners. The purpose of the Northgate Podcast can be summed up by our mission: to bring people to Christ, build them up in that relationship, and send them out. This motto encapsulates our dedication to help individuals discover the transformative power of Christ's love, nurture their faith, and develop a strong foundation in their spiritual journey. Now here is today's message.
Good morning, church.
Good morning to those who are online. I'm Pastor Vern. It's good to be at worship with you this morning. We are wrapping up a series called House of Prayer, and next week is kickoff weekend. That's why Angelique had so much to share with you this morning, because there's many things that start up again or are start up new in September, and that a lot of those things will begin next weekend or in the days following. So as she said, if you want more information about any of the activities, some small groups, those things that are happening here, you can always get that at the information desk or go online or subscribe to my top 10 and you can get it by email. Today we are wrapping up this series with this message, Overcoming a Problem with Prayer. And the problem that I want to address specifically is this: I prayed, but things didn't go as I hoped, so I lost my faith in prayer. Another way to say that might be, I prayed, I fasted, I sang the worship songs, I read my Bible, I did everything I know to do, and my prayers weren't answered. So why pray? That's what we're going to be talking about today. And this is my main point. We're not supposed to have faith in our prayers, but in the God we're directing our prayers to. Okay? That's what we're going to be looking at today. When we think that our prayers ought to be answered in the way that we pray them, in the way that we would like, we're really putting our faith in our prayers and not in God. And what we want to do is turn our direction to the God that we are speaking to, not to our prayer specifically. Sometimes we want prayer to work like we want our cars to work, right? You take the key, you put it in the ignition, you turn it, it starts and takes you where you want to go. And we want prayer to be like that. Or maybe a better example, although I've never used one, quite honestly, is a slot machine, right? Old slot machines, because I guess they're different now, but you put a coin in, you pull a handle, and what you want is success every time. You want the whatever it is that success is in a slot. You want the coins to come out for you, right? And we think of prayer that way, and maybe you don't consciously think of prayer that way, but I think a lot of people do subconsciously. They think, well, if I'm doing everything God wants me to do, and I'm trying to live my best as a Christian, and I ask God for something, he's a good father, right? He'll give it to me. Well, there's some caveats to that we need to talk about this morning. And the first one is this: relationships are not like machines, right? You know this. None of our relationships are machine-like, right? Relationships are built on a foundation of trust. It's the most important foundation in any relationship, is this foundation of trust. I was reading from some marriage counselors this week, and this is what they said, that if you have trust in a relationship, you can work through anything you need to, whatever difficulties or obstacles come your way. But if you don't have trust, you're not going to be able to work through those things. It all begins with trust. A trust in our marriages, trust within the family, our friendships, but also trust of God. And trust is this idea that no matter what happens between us, and even if we disagree, even if we aren't seeing eye to eye on a particular thing, I believe with all my heart that you have my best interests in your heart. I believe that you may be disagreeing with me, but I believe that you are thinking about my good as well as yours. That's what trust is built on, right? And that's what we need in regard to our relationship with God. We need to trust him. There's a lot of problems that we encounter in the area of prayer. Some of them are not really problems, they're more like mysteries. So for example, how does God hear all of our prayers at once? That's a mystery, that's not a problem. God is much bigger than we are and able to do what we cannot do. So we might think that we can listen to the TV and our spouse while we're reading something and we can take it all in. We can't, right? We fool ourselves, but God can hear all of our prayers. That's not a problem for him. Another mystery might be, why pray if God knows what's going to happen? some people get hung up on this. You know, if God knows the beginning from the end, he knows what's coming down, you know, in the future and all of that, then why pray? Isn't it already decided? That's a question of determinism. You can look that up and do some study on that. One that we might struggle with is, if I'm praying for the Mets to win and they're playing the Red Sox and John is praying for the Red Sox to win, whose prayer is God going to answer? That's not really a mystery. God's going to answer my prayer. I'm the senior pastor, right? To be honest with you, I don't think God cares all that much about the outcome of baseball games or football games or anything like that, you know, unless he has a specific purpose for any one of them. But those are mysteries. Those are some of the questions that we ponder and pursue answers to in regards to prayer. But today I do want to focus on this one particular problem or mystery. Why aren't my prayers answered the way I hope they would be? And there's a few things that you might think of. You might say, well, maybe it's because God really doesn't hear us. Or you might think, well, maybe it's because God doesn't really care. Or you might think, maybe I'm just not good enough for God to answer my prayers. I want to tell you, none of those things are true. God does hear, God does care. And no, we're not good enough, but through Christ, we are made worthy. And God looks at us as his sons and his daughters, and he listens to his children. So those are not the answers to why our prayers are not answered as we hope they would be. To examine this question, I want us to look at a passage of scripture from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is the account of a man of great faith who had every right to think God was listening. He had every right to believe that he was doing God's work, God's way, and still his prayers weren't being answered. And of course, I'm talking about the Apostle Paul, the man who started out arresting Christians and became one. He became one when Jesus personally appeared to him, struck him temporarily blind, told him to stop acting like a fool, my words, not the Bible, and put him to work taking the gospel around the world, which Paul set out to do and did faithfully. Despite being arrested himself for being a Christian, being beaten and persecuted and giving up everything for Jesus, if anyone had a right to think or expect that God would do for him what he asked of God, it was Paul. But we'll see what happens. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Paul says, I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let me give you some context for this passage. Context is a smart way to read the Bible. Context means that we don't just look at one verse and pull it out and land on it without understanding what's going around that verse, what led up to that verse being in the Bible, maybe what follows that verse. We need to understand the context of verses and passages in order to understand them correctly. So I want to give you some context for this passage. Paul had planted a church in the city of Corinth, and he had spent about a year and a half there, longer than he spent in any other place where he planted churches. So he got close to these people. These people mattered to him a lot. He preached, he taught, he worked with them, and he loved them. And now it's a few years later, and he is elsewhere, and he's worried about some things that he's hearing. Specifically, in this case, he's worried that his leadership is being disparaged. The things he taught and shared with the people of Corinth, they may be starting to discount because some false teachers, some ungodly teachers have come in and tried to take authority over the people, and in the process of doing that have been ridiculing and disparaging Paul's leadership. They're undermining him. They call him unimpressive. They call him someone who is strong when he writes his letters, but you know, he really isn't all that much when you meet him. They boast about their own abilities and their own spiritual experiences. And the biggest problem with that is that they are twisting the gospel to be something other than what it is. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul calls them servants of Satan. So he's afraid that the Christians of Corinth are going to be led astray by these false teachers. And he finds himself pushed to the place where he doesn't want to be. He doesn't want to be talking about himself. He wants to be talking about Jesus. He doesn't want to be saying what he's been through or what he has done. He wants to talk about what Jesus has done in him and what Jesus can do for others. But he finds himself pushed to the place where he has to talk about himself because he's got to reestablish his credentials for the people of Corinth. And so he begins to do that by reminding them that he took no money for them when he was there preaching to them. He didn't preach in order to get their money. Maybe the false teachers are doing exactly that. Maybe they are preaching to people and trying to gather a gathering just so that they can get money from the people. He outlines how much he suffered in order to preach the gospel. He goes through the shipwrecks and the beatings and all of that that he took, and yet he continued to preach the gospel despite that. False teachers generally won't do that. Once the trouble comes, they'll move on to something else. They're not in it to that extent. And then in chapter 12, what we just read, he relates one of his spiritual experiences. Now, he talks in the third person. He says, I know a man who, but all scholars agree that Paul is talking about himself here. He just doesn't want to say, listen, this is what happened to me. But if you read the passage carefully, you'll see he really is talking about himself. He's just trying to do that in a way that he remains humble about it. It's not the first time that Paul had a significant spiritual experience. Actually, the first one was when he was on the road to Damascus and going to arrest Christians and put them in jail or have them killed. And Jesus appeared to him and stopped him, caused him to go blind for a period of time, and called him to his ministry instead. That was his first significant spiritual experience. But he has had another, probably about 14 years ago. He talks about going to heaven. He goes to paradise, and he sees things that he either can't or he won't, or he doesn't feel it's proper to explicate on. They're inexpressible things. So he doesn't go into detail about what he saw there. He just says, I was taken to heaven. Either in a vision or in the body, I'm not sure, but that's what I experienced. But as much as this might reestablish his credentials with the people of Corinth, it does potentially create a problem. And the problem is that there's a danger associated with everything Paul just talked about. The danger is that because of all that Paul has done and experienced and survived and been able to do, and the churches he's been able to plant, and this vision that he's had, all of that could lead to pride in Paul. You can imagine how that might work, right? I mean, can you think of yourself in a Bible study with Paul and you say, you know, I was reading the Bible today and I read this verse and it really stuck with me. And Paul says, you read a verse. Listen, I spoke with Jesus face to face, okay? So let me tell you what's going on here, all right? Well, I just had this wonderful time of prayer this morning. I was sitting in my chair and praying. That's so nice. You know, I actually went to heaven, okay? I was in heaven. Have you been in heaven? No, I have, right? You can imagine someone with pride, someone with arrogance, kind of can't wait to share those things with people, right? I want you to hear about all the great things I've done. I want you to hear about all I've suffered for Jesus. You know, sure, you know, you may get a little teasing sometimes. I was shipwrecked, I was beaten, I was whipped, I was put in jail. How about you? What's your life been like, right? You can see how pride could be a real problem for a person. Could be a problem for Paul. And God hates pride. God hates pride. Proverbs 6:17 says, God hates haughty eyes. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before a fall. Proverbs 3:34, God mocks proud mockers, but shows favor to the humble. Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Do you remember from the book of Daniel what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar? King Nebuchadnezzar was a powerful king in Babylon, accomplished great things. He was powerful and accomplished great things. And he got prideful and he had a dream. And he asked Daniel to interpret the dream, and Daniel told him plainly what the dream was about. It's about your pride, king. And if you're not careful, God is going to humble you. Well, Nebuchadnezzar did not humble himself, and so God did. Exactly what Jesus says here in Luke, he humbled Nebuchadnezzar. He sent him out to live in the wilderness for 7 years like an animal. And at the end of that time, Nebuchadnezzar did humble himself and bow himself before God, and God restored him to his place as king. So pride is a dangerous thing that God does not allow to just go on with us. He doesn't allow it to just be there. He addresses it in our lives, and he addresses it in Paul's life. God is looking out for Paul. He gives him a thorn in the flesh. Actually, it's from Satan, but God allows it. He allows it to be there. Paul calls it this messenger of Satan. Nobody knows for sure what it is. There's been all kinds of speculation about it. A physical ailment, it might be the persecutions and hardships he faced, could be a sinful temptation he struggled with. Some have suggested it was his memories of persecuting Christians in his past life. Some think it was simply referring to those false teachers and others who were trying to undermine his ministry. And everywhere he went, he was either attacked or followed by people who wanted to destroy his ministry. So maybe that's the thorn in the flesh that he is referring to here. We don't know. And that's kind of a good thing for us, because that allows us to read this and think, well, a thorn in the flesh isn't just one particular thing. It represents something. It represents something that is not good in itself. It's a messenger from Satan. But God allows it to remain in our lives because he wants to do something good in us through it. That's what a thorn in the flesh is. Do you have a thorn in the flesh? There's something in your life that you don't like. It's not good in itself. And maybe you have prayed that God would change it or remove it, take it away, and it's not going away. And perhaps God is letting you experience that, but he's doing it for good in your life. He's doing it to bring about a good in you. A thorn in the flesh isn't just a little thing. It's not like a gnat, you know, or a fruit fly. Have anyone been bothered? We've had fruit flies in our house, you know, last few weeks, and you know, they're annoying. But that's not what this is like. This is like a swarm of bees, okay? This is a stake. This is something serious that we would like to be free of, but God isn't removing it. Might be a physical condition. Might be a job assignment that you don't want. It might be a temptation that God is using as a trial. Might be an aspect of your character that you know is a problem, or a struggle with an emotion of some kind. It might be a person or people that you're having difficulty with. There is no one particular thorn, but they are things that God allows in our life to bring us to a good place, to build our character more like Christ. Now, the particular issue for Paul was his pride. God allowed this thorn in his flesh to bring him to a place of humility, to bring him to a place where he was constantly having to look to God and show his dependence upon God for everything that he was doing. Paul could not get to the place of being arrogant because this thorn in the flesh kept bringing him down to his knees. He prayed 3 times for God to remove that thorn, and 3 times God said, "No, I won't do that." You know, there's a lot of reasons why our prayers might not be answered. The Bible gives us many, and I'm just going to give you some of what the Bible says. James 4:2 says we don't have our prayers answered because we don't ask. You know, that's a simple one, right? We just aren't asking God for what we need. But he goes on in chapter 4 to say we might not have our prayers answered because when we do ask, we ask with the wrong motives. It's purely selfish. We aren't asking for God's glory or anything else. We're just asking because we want something, regardless of what God wants. In Matthew 13, we're told that Jesus could not do many miracles in Nazareth because people lacked their faith in him. They didn't believe that he could. They didn't trust him. In 1 John 5, we read that we don't get what we want when we ask because we aren't asking according to God's will. And in Isaiah 59, Isaiah says that it's our iniquities that separate us from God, our sin. We haven't repented. We know we're living sinfully, and we haven't repented of that. And so when we ask God for something other than the forgiveness for our sins and to change our hearts, well, God isn't obligated to respond to that. He's waiting for us to come to this place of humility where we do repent and confess our sins. So there's lots of reasons why we may not be getting the answers we want, but the truth is we may be getting an answer from God. It's just not the answer that we expect, but it's the answer that is best for us. It's the answer that's best. And that's what Paul learned when he prayed and the answer was no. He learned that God allowed his trouble because it was the best thing for Paul. It kept him humble. It kept him dependent. It kept him looking to God for God's strength and power in his life. And so Paul, he says, God told me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And in verse 10, he says, when I am weak, then I am strong. It reminds me of, is it Yoda in Star Trek? I'm not a big Star Trek fan, but isn't it Yoda who says weird things like, when I am weak, then I am strong, right? Anything, am I off base in that? Is that something like that, right? Who, what?
Star Wars.
Star Wars, I'm sorry, forgive me, right? forgive me, Star Wars. I'll get that right in the next service. But it does sound a little like that, right? It sounds like one of those, what? What does that mean? When I'm weak, then I'm strong? What does that mean? Well, Paul knew exactly what it meant. When I'm weak, when I've got nothing, when I can't, I have no power in me at all, and I know it. What I also know is God is right here. His Spirit is here to empower me. That's my strength, and that's a super strength. That's a strength that's way beyond any power or strength I might muster up in myself. So it's when I'm weak, that's when I am really strong. God is always seeking to draw us to himself, always seeking to remind us of our dependence upon him. You know, we pray for things, you know, God, if you'd only give me a spouse, my life would be complete. And God says, no, what you need more than a spouse is you need me. God, if you would only fatten my bank account, life would be so nice for me. No. You don't need more money. You need me. God, if you could take this thing away from me, I would be pleased and everything would be fine in my life. No. God says, no. What you need more than me taking that away is you need me. Get on your knees, humble yourself, and call out to me. Oswald Chambers said this, sometimes it looks like God is missing the mark because we're too short-sighted to see what he's aiming for. You know, a large part of humility is understanding that we don't see the big picture the way that God does. And a large part of faith is trusting that God is good and loving and wise and will do what is best. God won't always give us what we ask for, but he will always give us what we need most. Let me close this message with another scripture from Romans 8, which speaks to the very same thing in a little different way. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? You see, God gave us his most precious gift, the most precious thing he had to give, his Son, Jesus Christ. If he would give us his most precious thing, then how is he going to refuse us anything lesser than that that is for our good? He won't. So here's the takeaway. And it's a quote from Ruth Bell Graham. When I'm dealing with an all-powerful, all-knowing God, I, as a mere mortal, must offer my petitions not only with persistence, but also with patience. Someday, I'll know why. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we need your Spirit to remind us of this truth often, that while we may not understand everything today, including answers to our prayers that aren't what we expect, or hope for. That you are good and you are loving and you are wise and you will do what is best for us. And someday we look forward to understanding. Someday we look forward to the answers to our questions. We also know, Lord, that when that day comes, we may not be concerned about the questions any longer. So help us with the living of today. Help us with those things that we're struggling with today, those thorns in our flesh that perhaps are being allowed by you to build our Christ-like character. Give us patience, give us endurance, give us persistence, give us the humility to continue to trust you in all things. We pray this in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now unto him who was able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory and majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. God bless you and bless your week.
Thank you everyone for tuning in and being part of the Northgate podcast today. Your support and engagement have truly been incredible. If you like what you hear, then please take a moment to subscribe, rate, and review the Northgate podcast. It's your enthusiasm and continued support that keeps us motivated and inspired to creating meaningful content that resonates with our listeners. So, thanks again.